Beginning in chapter 40, Isaiah begins to write about two main topics. One of them is political. And in Isaiah's writing, God begins to show Isaiah some things that are coming down the road just a little while. All right? He shows them that it won't be long before Babylon will come down from the north and defeat Jerusalem. And he's going to take all the people of Jerusalem captives back to Babylon. And he talks about the time where God will reach the point of offering his people forgiveness, and that he will regather them back to Jerusalem, one to rebuild the temple and one to rebuild the city. All right? And then he begins to write about this man named Cyrus. And he said, Cyrus is going to become the king of Persia. Are you familiar with who Persia is today? It's who? It's Iran, exactly. And so he said, you know what? The king of Persia is the one who is going to defeat Babylon, and he's going to be the one who is going to release the Jews to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. Now, that's all in the future. What's the situation right now there in Jerusalem? Number one, Babylon's not a world power. So for Isaiah to begin to write that Babylon's going to come and defeat the people of Judea, well, that's just kind of unheard of. And then when he got to talking about that Cyrus was going to become king of Persia, well, there was no king named Cyrus, and there was just a man named Cyrus back then. And so this was all prophecy, all right? Now, he moved on from political things into the religious realm, and he presents to us one of the most complete pictures of who the Messiah is going to be, what type of person, what he's going to do, that we have in the whole Old Testament. And that's our focus today. He begins to talk that the Messiah is not going to be some king. He's not going to be royalty that will come riding in and take over. He says that the Messiah will not be some great general, you know, some warrior that is recognized. That's not the case as well. He presents the Messiah in a light that we've not heard or read before. And he says the Messiah is not royalty and is not military, but the Messiah is going to be a servant. And that is so radically different than anything that's been heard of before. And so it is unbelievable. All of this is coming at a time when, think of it this way. All that Isaiah has ever known is the sacrifices, the sacrificial system. Think of it this way. All he has ever heard of, as far back in history as they have writings, is that forgiveness is granted as you bring a lamb as your offering, and it is slain and laid on that altar. You are granted forgiveness for your sins. And when God began to show Isaiah that Almighty God was coming from heaven as a person, you understand how radical this is? But on top of that Almighty God was going to be this lamb that they have been seeing at the temple all these years. He is the Lamb of God, right? He is going to be the sacrifice that is going to make salvation, forgiveness available. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start, let's go all the way back. We're going to start back in the very first chapters of Isaiah and pick up a verse that we read probably a couple of weeks ago, back in chapter 9, verse 6. And you know this one. because this is read so many times around Christmas time. It says, "For unto us a child is born," speaking of his what? Human birth. So this is its humanity. "And unto us a son is given," Son of Almighty God, referring to his deity. Humanity and deity, watch this, all at the same time. "And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." God showed Isaiah that there was coming a day when God would step off of the throne of heaven. He's going to leave the throne where he has ruled the universe all through eternity past, for the last million, trillion, the biggest number you can think of in the past. Almighty God has been seated on the throne, and it's the second person of the Godhead, who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture teaches that he was the creator. He was the one that spoke a word and everything came into existence. And so this Almighty God is stepping off the throne of heaven. Now, some churches, some denominations teach that he left his godhood on the throne. That when he came to earth, he was no longer God. He was simply a man. And that's why so many people believe, well, you know what? I believe that Jesus sinned. Well, he was a man. He's human. How in the world could he be a human and not sin? Well, if he were simply human, then that would be possible. But he never left the Godhead. He was all God, just like he had always been, but he took on flesh and became all man as if he had never been God. It's so hard to, but at the same time, he was all God as if he had never become a man. All of that at the same time. And that's why he's referred to as the God man. And so he came as our sacrifice. Now, this is what Isaiah is seeing. In Isaiah chapter 52, the last three verses, 13, 14, and 15, are really an introduction to the next chapter. You realize that when the Old Testament writers were writing their scriptures, there were no verses and there were no chapters. It was just a continuous writing. But the way we have it broken down, we don't see it that way. But these last three verses in 12 are really an introduction to this magnificent passage about the Messiah. Look at verse 13. "Behold my servant." I need you to underline that. We're going to come back to it in just a second. "My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." My servant is going to be Almighty God. Now watch this. He has referred to the Messiah as his servant several times in the past, and he's just connecting the dots back with all these references before he jumps into chapter 53 that we have today, and he's referring to the Messiah. Let's back up. In chapter 42, verse 1, look at what Isaiah wrote. "Behold," what? Say it again. My servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. All right? He begins to talk about the Messiah, refer to him as servant. In chapter 49, verses 5 and 6, listen as we read, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, of Almighty God, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be, what? My servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Oh, now that's throwing a curveball to the Jewish world, because he was to be a Jewish Messiah who was going to provide forgiveness and salvation to who? To the Jews. And Isaiah is writing about the Gentiles and is to the salvation to the ends of the earth. Can you? They're not following this. I started thinking this week, you know, here's Isaiah. I don't know where he was when he wrote. I don't know. You know, a lot of the writers would go off to themselves. A lot of them would have maybe a private room where they would go to write. But I'm sure at the end of every day when he would come back home, Ms. Isaiah would say, well, hon, what did the Lord tell you today? And don't you know, he would rehearse for her all the new things that God was telling him. And can you imagine the conversations around the dinner table when he said, hey, you're not going to believe what he told me today. Listen at this. He keeps telling me that he's including the Gentiles in this too. What? Are you kidding me? No. And today he says, I'm giving you as a light to the Gentiles that you shall be salvation to the ends of the earth. Can you know that she had to say, are you sure you heard from the Lord? I'm not so sure about that, hon. Nobody's ever said that before. This is radical. Do you think people are really going to believe you when you tell them this? Let's keep going. Chapter 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord, Almighty God? Who obeys the voice of who? His servant. Here it is again. Who walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Oh, listen, folks. He's laying a foundation before he gets into character, before he gets into nature, before he gets into what he came to do and how that forgiveness was going to be made available. He's nailing down one huge fact, and it's this. And if you don't remember anything, there's three phrases that I hope you'll go home with, and I've kind of worded them in a way that maybe they'll stick with you. The Messiah is Almighty God in a body. All God, all man, all at the same time, the perfect God-man. This is huge, because I've had a lot of conversations with people here at this church that believed that Jesus was a sinner. Well, he came to earth as a man. It's impossible for a man not to sin. Well, if he was nothing more than a man, you're right. But he's Almighty God. He's holy. He's righteous. He has no sin. And Scripture makes that so very plain. All right? And so he's all God, he's all man, he's Almighty God in a human body who was absolutely holy, righteous, and sinless. All right, let's jump into Isaiah 53. What an amazing, amazing, powerful chapter of Scripture. Verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Oh, I wish we had time just to stop right there and go into the arm of the Lord and who that's referring to. It is not referring to a part of his body. It's referring to a person. It's referring to the Messiah, just like servant did. But we don't have time to dig deep into that. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Man, look, there's nothing amazing about this guy. There's nothing impressive about him. There's nothing appealing about him. There's nothing that you would just look at him and you know, just want to hang around him. I mean, he's just common Joe. There's nothing special. Look at 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he hid, as it were, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we didn't esteem him. Listen, we were kind of embarrassed when we were around him because his life is characterized by pain, by rejection, by ridicule, and by suffering. I mean, people really didn't admire who he was. Let's keep going. We're going to read 4, 5, and 6 together. And here's what I want you to look for as we go through this. A little English lesson here. I want you to listen for plural pronouns, right? Remember what a pronoun is? Well, that's kind of scary. All right? I'll help you out here. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. Our is a pronoun, all right? Though that's the example of what we're looking for. And carried what? Our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We thought he was suffering all of this because of something that he did. And that's not the case. Verse 5. But he was wounded, underline wounded. We're going to come back to that. He was wounded for what? For our transgressions. Transgressions, one of the 3 main words that we translate sin. He was bruised, underline that word, we'll come back, for our iniquities. Iniquities is a second, a little different type of sin. They're both translated sin other places, but they're used in different ways. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, who? We, another pronoun, are healed. Underline that word healed. So on top of all the pronouns, we're going to come back and get wounded, bruised, and healed, all right? Verse 6, all we, this is a familiar verse to you, all we like sheep have gone astray. We, another pronoun, have turned everyone to his own way. We've been independent. We've made our own decisions. We've made our own choices. We're running our own lives. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity, one of the words that translates sin, the iniquity of us all. He's not being punished for anything that he did. He's being punished for things that we did. Are you getting that? All of these pronouns are about us. About all of us, because they're all plural. Now, go back to 5, and I want you to pick up these 3 words that we said we'd come back to. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Wounded, another way to translate that is he was pierced through, all right? Referring to the type of death that he would suffer. Right? Referring to crucifixion. And here's the amazing thing. Crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet. Crucifixion wouldn't be invented until 500 years later in the Orient. And then brought to the Middle East by the Romans. All right? The Jews didn't execute people that way. How did the Jews execute people? Capital punishment was by Stoning, absolutely. But he was wounded. He was crucified. He was pierced. He was bruised for our iniquities. We think of bruised like black and blue, you know, you get hit or, you know, something lands on you and makes a bruise on your arm or your leg. But really the word bruised, when you break it down, it means that you are absolutely crushed under the weight of a burden, right? What was Isaiah seeing? What was it that God was showing him? What was crushing the Messiah on the cross? It was the weight of what? Whose sin? Our sin. We weren't even born yet. But he was our substitute. He not only died for the people that were living at that point in time, for the people that had already lived, but he was dying for the people that wouldn't live until much later in time, which includes us. He died because of you and because of me. He suffered. He was crushed under the weight of whose sin? Our sin, my sin, your sin. He was bruised. Third word, last line, and by his stripes we are healed. Healed is a word that's referring to forgiveness. Healed is a word that refers to that we were made clean, referring to other places translated, given a fresh start. And see, that's what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness, you go all the way through the New Testament, and Paul writes constantly about the new heart that we're given when we are saved, when we're forgiven of our sins. We've given a new heart. We have new desires, new goals, new motives. Everything inside of us is new. Our vocabulary is new. Our relationships are new. Our affections are new. Everything is new because we've been forgiven. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back. Remember the first three verses in 52 that I told you that were kind of an introduction? I want to pick one of those verses up right here because this is a good place for it to apply. Let's go back and read verse 14. Chapter 52, verse 14 says this, "Just as many were astonished at you," talking about you, the servant, you, the Messiah, "so his visage," ooh, you hadn't used that word in a while, have you? "So his" what? Give me another name, another word for that. "His appearance," his looks, "so his appearance was marred more than any man." No man had been beaten that bad. No man had been whipped that severely. No man ever, and his form, the form of his body, more than the sons of men. You know what he's saying here? When he got to the hill, when he got to Calvary, and he had been scourged and beaten. Remember, it said that the soldiers took their fist and they beat him in the face. He was so bruised, so bleeding, so swollen. They grabbed his beard and yanked it out by the handfuls. His cheeks were open. His skin was gaping. Bones were visible from the scourging on his back. Isaiah said when he got to the hill of crucifixion, he didn't look like a human being. He looked like just a ripped up piece of meat. Unbelievable. Hang on. I want you to get a good picture of what Isaiah said the Messiah is going to look like. Now we're looking back in history, and we read in the New Testament exactly what crucifixion was like. They didn't understand because they could not imagine this type of death. You know, if somebody was going to be executed, they were going to be hit with so many rocks until they absolutely were dead from all of the impact. This is totally new, totally unheard of. But you've read about it because we're looking back. Keep reading. Verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Remember in the New Testament when it writes of the crucifixion, it talks about that he didn't reply. When Pilate would ask him a question, he didn't answer. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off. A phrase that directly talks about death. Right? He was cut off from the land of the living. He was no longer alive. He was dead. There are religions today that refute Jesus Christ ever dying. They say that on the cross, God took him off right before he died and that he wasn't resurrected. What a lie. That's not true. No, God rescued him from death and the cross. Oh, here it is. Isaiah said it right here because God had showed him that this Messiah would be all God, all man, would be so totally abused so that we could be saved, so that forgiveness would be available, but he had to establish that he was totally dead. He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions. There it is again. Transgressions, another word for sin of my people. He was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. Now this is so important. So many times we just read through this and we're not grasping how incredibly huge this is. He had to establish that he was dead, and he had to establish that he was buried. He was placed in the grave, dead and buried. How can you have a resurrection if there was never a death or a burial? Are you with me? And if this Messiah is to raise from the dead, to show that he's truly Almighty God, you have to establish death and burial. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Whose tomb was he placed in? Joseph of Arimathea, who was a very wealthy man. And he says, you know what? This tomb has never been used. Let's put Jesus in here. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was holy. He was righteous. He was sinless. He was Almighty God who left heaven and came to earth as a human being, as a man. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. And he allowed the Romans to condemn him and to convict him and to crucify him, and not just cut his head off. That would be so easy. Scripture said he had to suffer for us, and we cannot understand what all he did for us. That's foreign to us in today's world. But he did all that just like he said he would, and it was to offer us forgiveness. Oh man, listen. I told you I was going to give you three things. The Messiah was Almighty God who came as a man. That was the first thing. Now here's the second one. This is what we've been talking about. The Messiah was tortured because of what? Something that he had done, because he was only human. He was tortured because of what? My sin. Your sin. Was it the Romans' fault? No. It's my fault. It's your fault. It was our sin that put him on the cross. And you know what? He wasn't the Messiah we know as Jesus. He wasn't a martyr. It wasn't an accident. You know, this was not, God had not planned some other way for all this to end. And things just happened to mess up. And he got arrested in the garden. And I'll be doggone if they didn't condemn him and kill him. Oh, no. No, 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 no. This wasn't a surprise by any means. This was totally planned. You got to go back millions and billions and billions of years before the universe was ever spoken into existence. This was in the thoughts and plans of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, the second person of the Godhead. He said, you know what? I'm gonna create a universe. And it is going to be so phenomenally huge, but yet at the same time, I'm going to be able to hold it in the palm of my hand. That's how great and mighty I am. And on one of those planets, boy, I'm going to make it so lush, so beautiful. Oh, I'm going to plant a garden there. And I'm going to have all these fruit trees, and I'm going to make animals and springs and nice streams and everything. And I'm going to create people. And they're going to be like us. And we're going to give them the right to choose whether they're going to obey me or not. Right? But he knew a billion years ago that when he did that, he knew what man would choose. He knew what Adam and Eve, they would choose. We're tired of listening to God. We're tired of obeying you. We want to do what we want to do. And they wanted to disobey God, and that's what they did. And they ate the fruit. And sin entered the human world at that point in time and was passed down from generation to generation to generation, down to your ancestors, to your parents, down to us, down to our children, down to our grandchildren, and it's going to keep on going because it's part of our nature. Nobody taught you how to sin, did they? No. Nobody taught your kids how to sin. I don't care how much you blame your relatives. It's part of their nature. Part of their nature. We're separated from Almighty God because of our sin. Right? And so unless we find forgiveness, unless there's a way for this sin to be removed, we will die separated from Almighty God. And we'll spend an eternity in a place that God created for Satan and for his demons, not for human beings, in a place known as hell. Well, how do you do that? How do you find forgiveness? Well, some people say, well, you just, you know, you live a good life and you go to church. That's not gonna offer you forgiveness. Well, I know. You get involved in the church and you teach a class or you work with students or you're part of the worship team, or if you really want to be assured you're going to go to heaven, you work in preschool. That's automatic, right? No, that's not going to do it. You know what? You know, God made it available. But there's a cost to forgiveness. You know what it is? Surrender. God, I give you my life. I'm not just going to be good. It's not just about coming to church. It's not just about getting involved. But it is surrender, listen to me, that involves repentance. You know what repentance is? Well, that's a big church word. It means that you desire for God to change your life. It's not like, man, I'm going to say some magic prayer, and then that way I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Man, it's, God, I give you my life. I need you to change my life. change my thoughts, change my actions, change my desires, change every part about me. God, change my life. And I want to spend the rest of my life loving you, living for you, obeying you, worshiping you. Oh, folks, that's how you obtain forgiveness. Third thing, Almighty God became a man, became a human being. Almighty God, the Messiah, was tortured because of our sin. Here's number three. God is the only one who can offer you forgiveness. The only one. The only way that you can be forgiven. Well, how do you know? I'm not really sure. I mean, I don't know what I'm involved in church, and I try to be good, but I don't know whether I've really been saved or not. Well, there's a point of surrender. Surrender is not something you just grow into. I've had a lot of conversations. Well, you know, there was never really a point of surrender in my life. I just kind of one day, you know, I like church, and so I'm just gonna be good. You know, it doesn't work that way. It's a point of saying, God, I am a sinner, and I'm separated from you, and I need you to change my life. That's what repentance is all about. Oh, folks, he went through living hell to make salvation, make forgiveness available to every one of us. My question is, has there been that point in time where you've surrendered your life to him? Where you've said, God, I give you my life. Change me. I need that fresh start. I need to be clean. I want that new life that you've promised. God, change my heart. And man, you can look at your life. You can know, boy, it was right here when God started changing my life. Do you have that proof in your life this morning? I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that. But I'm asking you very personally, has there been that point of surrender? And if there's not, there is no greater need that you have in your life right now than to say, God, I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I want to be made new right now. Come and live inside of me. Come be my Savior. I need forgiveness. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? Do you know that? Do you know it? Why? Because you've been in church all your life, or because he's changed your life? Pray with me. Father, that's our prayer this morning, is that there wouldn't be one man or one lady, one grandma or grandpa, boy or girl, that would walk out of this place with a question mark in their heart. I'm not really sure whether I've made a commitment or not. I'm not really sure whether I surrendered my life. Maybe I'm just depending on being a nice person. Maybe I'm just depending on trying to be a good mom or a good dad. Father, I pray that right now, for the people who are not sure, or the people that know without a shadow of a doubt, there's a lot of people in here that there is no doubt. Oh, listen, Pastor, I'll tell you the truth. I know I'm not a believer. I know I've never given him my life. I've never had that desire for him to change my life. But I do now, and that's what I want him to do. Well, just tell him. In your own words, just tell him, God, I need you to come and live inside of me. Pastor, I'll be honest with you. There was that time in my life, and there was that time when I really knew that I was a believer. I had that new heart, those new desires. But I'll be honest, I've gotten so out of line. My life is just not what it ought to be. Father, I've walked away from God, but this morning I need to recommit my life to you. And Father, I pray, I'm not asking to be saved again. That's not the issue. You can't be saved again, but there are so many points in your life where you have to recommit your life. God, I need for you to clean my life up. Change my life once again. Father, those are our desires and our commitment. In Jesus' name, amen.